Good morning, Central Christian Church. Whether you're following us on Facebook or going to listen to us on our website, just welcome you today, and we'll get right into the service. For my communion meditation today, while preparing for the communion meditation this week, it occurred to me the viewers might not all be seasoned Christians. Some of you watching on Facebook or listening on our website may be young believers. Some may be looking for the Lord in these trying times. If you are young in the faith, maybe you are unsure of what communion is all about. And if you are a seasoned Christian, a little refresher doesn't hurt. Here's something I found, of course, on the internet. Why do Christians observe communion? 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So we observe communion because the Lord told us to. We are to obey his commands. In observing communion, we are remembering Christ and all that he has done for us in his life, death, and resurrection. 11:24 tells us, "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" When observing communion, we take time to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." In observing communion, we are proclaiming his death until he comes. It is then a statement of faith. 1 Corinthians 11:26 tells us, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we observe communion, we show our participation in the body of Christ. His life becomes our life, and we become members of each other. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we, who are many, are one body. For we all partake of the one loaf." Let's pray. Lord, taking communion every Sunday is something we do here at Central Christian Church. Let it not become a ritual, but that we truly remember your sacrifice, examine ourselves, and join with fellow believers in proclaiming your life, death, and coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For my offering meditation, I've chosen 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. The matter of your giving is between you and God. And he always takes into account our circumstances. He knows when they are beyond our power to direct and control. The important thing is that we see giving as a privilege and not a burden. It should not be out of a sense of duty, but rather out of love for the Lord and a desire to see his kingdom advanced." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the endless blessings you pour out to us daily. May these offerings we give back to you advance your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I turn the service over to Carson, I will say that the Ministry Search Committee met last week. And we did interview a prospective minister. And It's probably out already, but Carson has applied for the job, and we have actually offered him the position, contingent, of course, upon a vote from the congregation. So those details are trying to be worked out, how we can do that in this time, but just so that rumor doesn't get out and you think it's a rumor. No, it's fact. So with that, I'll turn it over to Carson.
Good morning. I want to thank you for that rumor. It's a privilege for us to be here. It really is. And struck up a good friendship with you guys, amen, over the past 10 years. But glad to be here and glad to be a part of it. And glad to be here today. Glad you're here today, those that have come. And look forward to June, don't you? Look forward to that month. And can't get here quick enough, but we pray for that. And good fellowship is hard to beat. And you get that at church. We used to say in Indianapolis, if you don't like the weather, just wait till tomorrow and it'll change. And I thought that was limited to Indianapolis, but Southern Illinois has got some up and down weather. It was cold, Monday and Tuesday? It was cold. And I didn't like that, but I'd rather have that warmer weather, that spring type weather, and maybe we'll get that this week. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. You already know that we're in a series, and we're going to conclude that series today, actually. And before we get into that, I have something I want to say. Today is my 23rd wedding anniversary. So I want to say happy anniversary to my wife, who's put up with me for 23 years. Please, no amens on that. But later on, we are going to Red Lobster. That is our favorite place to eat. Anyone else? We love Red Lobster. We like seafood. But that's where we're going. So if you want to find out where we're at, just give us a ring or come over to Red Lobster in Evansville. Over that way, they're opening some things up. Bob Evans has opened up. Red Lobster's opened up. Are they opening up anything over here? Not yet. Starting to. I'll be glad when it's open, don't you? Look forward to that. But anyway, happy anniversary to her. And thank you for your applause. We also want to say happy birthday to Linda. Linda, raise your hand. It is her 50th. No, I'm just kidding. On She said thank you anyway, so I don't know what that meant. Well, if you turn over to your Bibles in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to conclude today on our sermon series on joy. And I don't know about you, I needed some joy in my life over the last few weeks. Have you? And I've got that from Paul's letter. What a wonderful book, really. What a wonderful book. Not my favorite, but it's probably my second favorite. I like Romans the best, and I was asked that this week. I love Romans. Romans 8:1 is my favorite verse. For there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's a powerful verse, and I hope you have a favorite too. We have looked at the joy in all circumstances. Paul's jailbird joy, the joy and unity in the church, joy without complaining, finding joy in the truth, finding joy in finishing well, joy of citizenship in heaven, joy in the midst of anxiety or worry. That was a tough one, wasn't it? And this morning, I want to look at joy of contentment, the joy of contentment. If I had to come up with one word that summarizes the American dream today, you know what that one word would be? What would your one word be? What? I think I heard greed, right? Anyone else have a word? Here's my word. The word is more. Amen? More. And money. More money, more luxurious home, more cars, more money for retirement, more food, more clothing, more popularity, more stuff. My wife says, you got a lot of stuff. What am I going to do when you die? And I said, sell it. Put it on Craigslist, put it on eBay, put it on a marketplace on Facebook. But she don't want to get rid of all my stuff. Anyone else have any stuff? Both of you? We all have stuff, don't we? Someone has said we want more money so we can buy more stuff, so we can impress the people we don't even like. There is a lot of truth to that. You think about it. My neighbor got a new truck, I got to up him. I got to get one newer than him. Or if he's got a four-wheel drive, I got to get a nicer four-wheel drive than him. We do that sometimes. We don't mean to. Lawrence Shane has written in his book, Hunger for More, he writes, during the past decade, many people came to believe that they didn't have a purpose. The mechanism didn't require it. Conception kept the workers working, which kept the paychecks coming, which kept the people spending, which kept inventors inventing, which meant that there was more to consume. The system, properly understood, was independent of values and needed no philosophy to prop it up. Shame goes on to say, the version of success dominated America beginning with the 1980s is defined almost exclusively in terms of money without the mention of one's achievements. This vision, he says, of success is based on money alone and is a dangerous dead end at the historical moment when real worth can no longer be counted on the increase. Over time, by rigid rules of that game, there inevitably will be more losers, less winners, less joy, and more desperation for oneself to get ahead. Well, to my knowledge, this man's not a Christian, but you know what? He hit it right on the head. We want more, don't we? We want more than what they got. We want to get ahead. Friends, I believe today that we are at a crossroads. Yes, even in the midst of this virus, when we need to redefine the definition of success here in America. It seems like everyone we know wants to be somewhere they're not. They want to have something they don't have, and they want to spend their whole life chasing after that, and it's all meaningless if they don't have Jesus Christ in their life. Solomon's right. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. It's a chasing after the what? Chasing after the wind. When Solomon came to the end of his life, he was the richest man in the world, probably richer than Bill Gates ever was. He had gold. He had consumed all the wealth. He had camels and donkeys and livestock that no one has ever had before in the history of the world. He was rich. And when you come to the end of his life, he says, it's all meaningless. It means nothing. Yesterday, we drove through the cemetery in Albion, Illinois. My Uncle Ray Root got married. Was he 70, 78 years old? He got remarried again. And on the way back, we drove through the cemetery. And I got to thinking as I drove through, what a sombering experience to realize that you get this little space of land that they're going to put your body, they're going to put a stone over your head. And you know what? In reality, there'll be very few people to see that. That's humbling, isn't it? We spend our whole life trying to get this, this, and this, and they put us in a little plot of land, put a stone on top of our ground, then we push up daisies. But you know what? For the Christian, it's not like that, is it? Our heaven is where? Our home is where? In heaven. Where we'll get to spend eternity with Christ someday. Listen to this poem that expresses what this guy was trying to say. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. Warm days and great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall that I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring that I really wanted. The warmth of the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but I want to become an adult. That's what I wanted. The freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged now, but it was 20 that I now wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired now, but it was middle-aged that I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was now over, and I never got what I wanted. You think about that. That's the way we are. When it gets spring, it's rainy. What? We want sunshine. When the sun gets hot and our crops dry up, we want rain. And then, guess what? Then the leaves start to change. It becomes fall, and that's my favorite time of the year, by the way. But then what happens? It gets cold, and we all want to go where? Florida, right? Half my friends live in Florida half of the year. But it's tragic, that world in which we live in, when we struggle with contentment. People drive too fast. All you older people say amen. People drive too slow. All you younger people say amen. Is that the way it is? Cashiers take way too long at the checkout line at Walmart, you know. And the people behind us or in front of us that have their whole cart full of toilet paper, don't need to say anything about that. The weather's too hot, the weather's too cold, the weather's too rainy. Co-workers are a pain. We don't want to work with them. We fight half the time. Some people are discontent in their marriages. Oh, if I were just married to this person or that person, I'd be content. They're discontented with their children. If my child just acted like this child or that child, I would be more content. Some say their bodies are too fat. No way, man. Some say they're too skinny. Some say they're not beautiful enough. Just this week, I talked to a guy at work, and he said, I can't gain weight. And I said, really? I said, I have no problem whatsoever. I don't know about you, but I offer to give some of mine to him. Discontent about even gaining weight. It seems everywhere we look, everywhere we go, we're discontent, or we're around people who are discontented because they allow the discontentment of this world to steal their what? To steal their joy. Not so with the Apostle Paul. Look at Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23, our text for this morning. As we look closely at this book, Paul has a lot to say about, number one, being content, and number two, about finding strength through Christ. Now, there's a phrase, and we'll get to it in just a second, but let's read the first few verses there, 10 through 12. He says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need or I have learned, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is like to be in need, and I know what it is like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I want you to underline something in your Bible. It is the words, I have learned. I have learned. See, because I think that's an important phrase there, because you don't just wake up someday and say, I am content. I am going to be content from this day forward till the day that I die. I'm going to be content. That don't happen. You ever tried that? Some people say, well, people are born with contentment, really. I have never been around a baby who seemed to be content. Mike and Donna knows about that. Your grandbaby ever cry? They're not content. I've never been around a baby that's been content. So you're not born with it. You're not just going to wake up one day and say, I'm going to be content. It doesn't happen that way. So I think these words are powerful, because if you want to be content in your Christian life, it has got to be learned. Sometimes it's got to be taught. It's got to be pushed on you. Sometimes people have to help you. So it's something that we learn over time. Contentment is a work in progress. It's something that I struggle with from time to time. Anyone else struggle with it? Contentment. My wife says, I need a new pickup. Now, if you've ever seen my 1999 F-150 pickup that has rust on the side and someone caved in the fender or the bumper, you'll say, yep, Carson does need a new pickup. But you know what? I still like that truck. Now, there's some out here who have older trucks than me, I know. But you fixed them up. I am content with my F-150 1999 truck, and I continue to drive it till the day that I can't drive it anymore. And when it quits on the road, I'll call the wrecker and put it in the back of the property, and I'll go get me a truck. But until then, guess what? I'm content with my truck. Wouldn't it be nice if I was content with everything else in life? Well, this morning, as we strive to find contentment in our lives, I want to mention four principles that we need to live by if we want to have contentment and joy. Number one, learn to be content in the place where God has stationed you, the place where He's put you. Paul, look here. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty. I know what it's like to have much, but I'm content in every situation. Where is Paul at? If you've been following along this series, where's he at? He's in prison. How can you be content in a prison cell, chained between probably two soldiers, one on one side and one on the other? How could you be content in that situation? He had been beaten. He'd been thrown in jail. He'd been shipwrecked. He'd been rejected by the Jews, rejected by the Gentiles. Even near the end of his life, all his friends did what? Except for a couple. They all departed. They deserted him. And yet he writes these words, "I have learned the secret of contentment." Really? Would you? Not me. It's something I struggle with when things are going good in my life. When things are going bad, guess what? I really struggle with being content. But he could find contentment in his situation. You want to know why? Jesus Christ. And no matter what you're facing today, let me tell you something. If you have Jesus Christ in your life, amen, you can be content. And you can find joy in your life no matter what. It seems a lot easier for us to find contentment in times of abundance than in times of stress. But I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Is it easier to find contentment in times of abundance or in times of stress? Thomas Carlyle once said, "Adversity is sometimes hard on a man, but one man who can stand prosperity, there is 100 men who can stand adversity." I never thought of it like that. But you know what? The more I think about it, the more he's right. In other words, it's easy to be poor and be content than it is to be rich and be content. John D. Rockefeller, during his day, was the richest man on planet Earth. He was the first American billionaire. And if he were alive today, he would still be probably the richest man on the earth. When a reporter asked him, "John, how much is enough?" He responded, "What? Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." Was John D. Rockefeller content in being a rich man? Absolutely not. He wanted more. So maybe Thomas Carlyle is right. It's easier to be content in your poor state than it is to be in your rich state. I'm kind of in the middle ground. Anyone else? Middle ground. Not really poor, and none of you are really poor in American standards, by the way. You go down to downtown New York or downtown Los Angeles or even downtown Chicago, there's some poor people. You and I are not poor. And you know what? For the most of us here, we're not rich either. We're kind of right there in the middle. You know what? That's hard to find contentment in as well. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul reminded his young protege, Timothy, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager money, he says, and they have wandered from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many kind of griefs. Now notice here, Paul does not say that money is the root of all evil. He does not say that. He says what? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is okay. I want you to write this down. It is okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you. Is that true? It is okay to have money, but don't ever let money have you, because that money becomes your God if you allow that to happen. We must be very careful with what we have, no matter what the amount, that we are content in what circumstance we are going through at the present time in our life. Well, sometimes it's not money we struggle with. Sometimes it's location. You ever thought about that? If I could just relocate, I would be content. If I could just get another job, I would be content. If I could just go to another church, I would be content. Have you heard that before? Have you heard these words? "I'm just not getting my needs met." Where in the Bible does it say that all your needs are going to be met? I love what John F. Kennedy once said. "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." And you know what's the problem is with a lot of our churches, with a lot of our places of employment, with a lot of our families? We are looking for people to give us a handout when we ought to be the ones handing out. We ought to be the ones serving. We ought to be the ones giving. And I have found this true in my Christian life, and I think you'll agree, when we are giving and working the way we're supposed to, we are more content than if we're sitting back waiting for someone to do stuff for us. Is that true? A man once came to Socrates and he asked him about the happiness of one of his friends. And Socrates answered this way, "The trouble with that man is this: everywhere he goes, he takes himself with him. And that, my friend, is the problem." Well, here it is. Contentment is not a place. It's not a job. It's not a friendship. No, contentment is a matter of the heart. Someone said, I think it was Beth Moore, but I'm not sure about that. She says, bloom where you are planted. Hey, I'm glad to be here this morning, aren't you? If you're listening to us via Facebook or satellite or webpage, still glad to be where you're at. Learn to be content with where you're at, and you will find joy in the Christian life. Here's the second principle of contentment. Be content because of the power of Christ that strengthens you. The next verse, Paul writes, is probably the second most popular verse in all of the Bible. The first one is what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm sorry, I learned it from the King James Bible. That's just the way I memorize it. Well, here's the second. Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What kind of things is he talking about? All things, especially what? Contentment. Paul's talking about contentment in these verses, and when he writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's trying to say, you're not going to get this until you learn the secret of contentment. Never saw that before, did you, in that text? That's what he's talking about. Learn to be content in whatever circumstance you find yourself, and you'll find out that Christ can give you the strength to do other things in your life. I want you to know that contentment's never a place, it's never a thing, but it is a person. It is the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He teaches us to be content. The theologian James Stewart put it this way, Christ is the redeemed man's new environment. The human body, by the acts of eating and drinking and breathing, is continually drawing from the strength upon the resources of the physical environment. So the Christian spirit, by prayer and worship and surrender, makes contact and keeps contact with the spiritual environment, which is through Jesus Christ. I like that. Hey, I need food and drink, don't you? But I need that spiritual feeling through God's Word, through prayer, and through worship more than I even need my physical food. If you want to find contentment and joy in the Christian life, spend more time with Christ. Spend more time praying. Spend more time in His Word. His lamp is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. The third principle of contentment is this. Be content because of the people of God who support you. Look at verses 14 and following. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. Wow. Except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment, even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verses 21 through 23. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send your greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And all God's people said, amen. One of Paul's purposes for writing the book of Philippians was not only to proclaim joy to the people of Philippi and whoever else was listening, but it was also to thank them for their support, thank them for their money, thank them for their prayers, thank them for their friendship. Friendship. You know, Paul could find contentment and joy because he had gained some pretty good friends in Philippi. Pretty good friends. And I had forgotten that one passage where it says, no other church supported me except you. I'd forgot that passage. Wow. Friends, do you know who your best friends are in all the world? Go ahead and pat your spouse. Go ahead and do that. Well, they're your first friend. Who's your second friend? Come on. People in the church. I have some friends at work. I have some friends outside of work. I have some friends outside the church. But you know who my best friends are? Friends in church. I love to come to church, don't you? And I plan on going to church all the days of my life till they slap shut the lid of my casket. I plan on coming to church every time I can. There's a key word in every time I can. I think the hardest thing for us Christians during this pandemic is not getting to spend time with each other. You have become Ching and I's dear friends. And yes, we can talk on the phone, and yes, we can send text messages and emails, and yes, we can watch this thing over Facebook, but I'll tell you what, it's not the same. It's not the same as sitting in the pew, shaking someone's hand, giving someone a hug, and don't even try this, an occasional holy kiss. I'm not there yet. We haven't missed enough Sundays for that. But I'll tell you what, isn't it good to come together as God's people, God's house? Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, of some of God in the habit of doing, but let us continue to meet all the more as we what? Encourage one another. And boy, if there's anything we need more than anything else right now, it's encouragement. Encouragement in the body of Christ. Time and time again, Paul writes these words, I long to what? I don't long to write you. I don't long to talk about you. He says, I long to see you. Romans 1:11, for I long to see you that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you. 1 Thessalonians 2:17, I long to see you again. 2 Timothy 1:4, recalling your tears, they were crying, they were upset. I long to see you so that you may be filled with what? Joy. He longed to see them. And it's not enough for Paul to write this letter in a prison cell. He longed to see the people at Philippi. And get this, he longed to go to Rome. Now be very specific when you say you want to go somewhere, right? If you want to get away from everyone else and you go to Three Mile Island, probably not a good place to go. Paul prays that the Lord would let him go to Rome, but he didn't pray specifically. So did God let him go to Rome? Yeah. Where'd he die at? Rome? He should have said, Lord, can I please go to Rome and not die? Lord, can I please go to Rome and fellowship with the Roman church and please not have the Roman government cut my head off? Lord, could I? Maybe God would have answered his prayer. But he just said this, I want to go to Rome. I want to see those people. I want to see part of Caesar's household. Now, why does he say that? Well, the only thing I can figure, he witnessed to those people. These Roman soldiers, these Roman governors, these Roman households, he had witnessed to these people and they had come to Christ because of him. And you know what? When you help bring someone to Christ, isn't it good to get together with them again? To see how they're doing, to encourage them, to handshake, to touch, to hug, and an occasional kiss. He longed to do that. We need to long to do that. We need to learn the secret of contentment and joy. And when we're around each other, we get that. Because we all have one thing in common, for sure. The love of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on a cross for our sins, who was raised again on the third day, and who waits on us in His eternal glory to say these words, well done, good and faithful servant. The fourth and final principle of contentment is this, don't miss it. We can be content because of the promises of God that sustain us. Look back at verses 19 through 20. Paul writes, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Don't miss this, because there are a lot of people that surround you, that work with you, that hang out with you, that would like to see receive the glory. You ever been around those people like that? I had a neighbor like that. It was always this, look at me. Look at what I have. Look at where I'm going. Look at my billfold. Had a neighbor like that. But you know what? When he died, you know how much he took with him? Not a dime. It was just him and God. As you look at these verses, after Paul thanks the Philippians for their wonderful gift, he says this in paraphrase, oh, by the way, God's going to supply your needs. One of my favorite offering communion devotions is, God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful. It goes right along with Tim's community or offering devotion. God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because someone's making you give. Give because you want to. We tend to read over this last part of Philippians chapter 4, but I don't want you to miss the fact that we need to give God our time, our talents, and our treasure. The church at Philippi had been blessed from God already. And Paul says, not only have you been blessed, but you're going to receive another blessing. Because God is going to sustain you. He's going to gift you. Friends, I want you to know today that God wants to bless you. Agree with that? He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your family. And He wants to bless your church. And man, we need a blessing right now in the midst of this pandemic. We need some blessings. But we also need some contentments. And that's tough. We need to learn the secret of being content. No matter what our circumstance. And I'll tell you what. This message is right in our face. In the midst of this pandemic, I want you to know that you can be content. Because even though we're not getting to do some of the things that we want to do, I want you to know, if you are a Christian, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, no matter where you're at, you can be content. That's tough. But we can have that. I want to close with this. The story is told of a farmer who had lived on the same farm all of his life. It was a good farm. But with the passing of years, the farmer got kind of tired of it. So he longed for a change, for something better. Every day he found a new reason to criticize his farm. That's an old place. It always ran down. Ah, the crops could be better. Finally, he decided to put his farm up for sale. And he listed it with the local real estate broker, who promptly prepared a sales bill for the farmer and the public. The realtor emphasized all the great things about the farm. It's in an ideal location. It has modern equipment. The stock, the livestock is healthy. The soil is very fertile. Before placing the sale bill in the newspaper, the realtor called the farmer and she read back the copy of the sales bill for his approval. When the realtor had finished, the farmer cried out, "Hold everything. I've changed my mind. I am not going to sell after all. I've been looking for a place like that all my life." I like that because most of us grew up on the farm. As we come to our time of invitation, I have to ask you this morning, what are you looking for? A better place? A better friendship? A better promise? A better Savior? It's impossible, isn't it? You already have the best. We have a Savior who died for us on the cross so that we could be free and we could be content in our freedom. What better place to have to worship than this? Amen? Learn the secret of contentment. Because when you learn the secret of contentment in yourself, in the life of your family, in the life of your workplace, in the life of your church, when you learn to be content, you will have all the joy that you'll want to have in your Christian life. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, help us. This is a tough one. Help us to be content with our finances, with our vehicles, with our houses. Lord, help us be content with our worship. Well, maybe we could do better. But Lord, help us to be content. Lord, you have given us so much. Yet we complain probably more than anyone else in the world. Lord, if Paul can be content, then I can be content. And the people listening here this morning, they can be content. Help us to find the secret of contentment. Because when we find that, we can have joy. And we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.